Good morning, church. Well, that how about an opportunity to be filled with faith this morning? Thank you, Lorraine. Filled it with faith that God will do a mighty work in our nation. And we're going to be touching again on another hero of the Bible. We've done already several, and I pray that God will really use this message for all of us as an opportunity to spur us on, to follow him, to believe with faith, to be encouraged that actually God is for us and God is with us and that God is the one who will do the work. God is the one who will win the battle. God is the one who will work through you this morning. And church, I'm just going to take this opportunity just to gather your attention for a second, to focus your heart, focus your mind, look up here this way. And I want to do one thing, and I want you to look very intently. And I want you to say to yourself, or prepare your heart to say, God, I want to hear your voice this morning. God, I want to hear what you have to say to me this morning. Why don't we bow our heads in prayer? Holy Spirit, each person here this morning would be touched by your Spirit, would be touched by your love, and Lord, such a passion and zeal for your work and for your worship and for your church would come through each one of us this morning. Help us to concentrate our minds and hearts on that in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, we've gone through several heroes of the Bible already. If you can recall your mind back, we've looked at Abraham. Pastor Daniel did a great job touching on some incredible attributes of God that were displayed through the story of Abraham. And we've touched on Esther and Jonah and I think Noah and Nehemiah and Samuel. And we, of course, we concentrated on Jesus at Easter, the greatest hero of all time. And this morning, we're going to concentrate on King David. And, you know, their stories of all these heroes are encouragement for us all the time. We read about their great faith in the face of many challenges. We read about their foibles, the things that they've done wrong, and we can learn from them and actually sometimes see ourselves in their attitudes and their wrong behaviors as well, the things that they did. But these stories about these great heroes that God used, they tell us one thing, that God is faithful. And God uses all people, no matter who you are, no matter how old you are, whether you're a man, woman, Jew, Greek, something else in between, whatever it might be, God uses anybody, everybody for his work. And this morning, if you're sitting here in this church, do not discount yourself as being able to be used by God for his work. He uses young people. He uses old people. He uses all people because he's the one with the power. He's the one who enables us. It's his Spirit that gives us strength. It's his Spirit that guides us to do his work. All you need to do is say, God, I'll go. Is that what you'll say this morning, church? Will you say that to God? And be careful. God, I'll go. Yes, God, I'll follow you. Yes, God, I'll do what you say. We've probably heard most of the stories about, or a lot of stories about David. We've heard stories about David and Goliath. That's the most famous, of course. A teenager coming to the rescue of Israel to slay the giant, Goliath, the Philistine. Or you've heard maybe the famous story of David and his mighty men protecting a hill of beans. Or maybe you've heard the story of David's failures as well, his adultery, his murder. This morning, we're going to touch on one, we're going to touch on sort of an overview of David as the king. And why don't you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to look there together. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And verse 13. I won't give all the background. I'm going to give a helicopter view of King David's life in just a second. We're going to look at First Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13. And what this is the prophet Samuel, who Daniel shared about a couple of weeks back. The prophet Samuel is coming to King Saul, who is the king before David, and Saul has done the wrong thing. He has disobeyed God. And so Samuel is coming to him to tell him that you're not going to be the king anymore. Or in fact, his lineage is not going to be the king, be in command anymore. And he says, you have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him already ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. You see, the thing that sets David apart from the one king prior to him, actually, or it's like one and a half kings prior to him, and all kings that come after him, is this phrase that David was a man after God's own heart. And if there's one thing that I would love to have God say about me, is that I was a man after his own heart. If there's one thing that you could have said about you, written on your tombstone at the end of your life, it would be that you were a man or woman after God's own heart. But what is it that actually sets, what is it that actually makes somebody or characterizes somebody as a person who is after God's own heart? What is it about them? What do they do? And we'll read in a second exactly what that is in the book of Acts. But first, let's just give some background and a helicopter view. Take a ride for me this morning with, I hope you're okay with heights. We're going to zoom through the King David and his establishment. So firstly, David was born around about 1040 BC in a very famous town called Bethlehem. And after the passage that we've just read now, David was anointed king of Israel. And actually, when David was anointed, he was probably still just a teenager. And Saul was still alive and still king at the time. And while a teenager, King David, or not king yet at the moment, David would go to Saul's court and he would play the harp for Saul. Because Saul was, in his mind, he was troubled. And David would actually go and play the harp and sing hymns or whatever it might be for Saul to help soothe his mind. And then also in his teens, David started to gain national fame. And he did that through his military conquests. And we know the most famous of all, of course, is David and Goliath. And David, as a teenager, taking food to his brothers at the battlefront, sees the Philistine army, or Philistine, or whatever you want to say, on the other side of the hill, blaspheming God and his people Israel, and he gets stirred in his heart that is not good enough. And David is a man of action. He's not the sort of person who then goes around and starts talking, that's not good enough. We can't have it this way. It must be a different way. Someone's got to do something about this. You know, I think that we should do this, or I think we should do that. Let's form a committee to destroy Goliath. Let's make sure let's gather all around and come up with lots of plans. No. David is a man of action. But he's also a man of faith. It's not action based on ignorance. It's action based on faith. And he goes to Saul and king at the time, and he says, I'll take on Goliath. And it's not me taking on Goliath. In fact, because I know that God is with us, God is with me. I've taken on a bear, I've taken on a lion, I know that God's with me. Give me an opportunity to take on Goliath. Now, King Saul, by the grace of God, lets this teenager, this ruddy teenager, go and take on Goliath. And so we know the story. The rest of the story is history, as they say. And indeed it is. He takes 5 or 6 or 7 stones, whatever number it is, from the brook Kedron, takes the stones, and he goes and kills Goliath and takes off his head and chases all the other Philistines. And amazing, amazing victory. Teenager David. And he continues to gain fame as an incredible military commander. And Saul becomes exceptionally jealous of David. And he tries to kill him many times. And David flees from Saul, and he flees to a cave near the Red Sea, and he's joined by a group of outcasts. Really, it's a group of people who also don't like Saul. Not to say that David doesn't like Saul, but people who don't like Saul might not want to be with him either. So they join together, and they form this mighty guerrilla army, effectively, that's what it is. And David is their leader, and he has incredible military victories, but he's led by God. David is an incredible warrior who is led by God. And in around about 1012 BC,
David actually seeks asylum in a Philistine city called Gath. Around 1010 BC, Saul dies. But it's not until about 1003 BC, which is probably in the order of at least 10 years, probably after David's been anointed king, before he actually becomes king of Israel. Okay? 1003 BC, David becomes the king. And he moves the kingdom, the palace to Jerusalem, and he establishes a mighty army. And one of his greatest things that he does is he brings the Ark of the Covenant, which the Philistines had taken away, he brings it back to Jerusalem. If there's one thing that David loved, it's the presence of God. If there's one thing that drove David, it is the presence of God. From 1002 to 995 BC, David expands the kingdom of Israel. It becomes north, south, east, maybe not so much west because there's an ocean on that side. Expands the kingdom of Israel and actually establishes it as a united kingdom. Prior to that time, really, Israel had been kind of 12 tribes with their own princes, their own sort of governing. It had never been united. But under David, the kingdom of Israel really becomes a united force. Unfortunately, in this great time of victory comes David's greatest time of failure. This is about the time when David commits some of his most grievous sins. He commits adultery, and then he goes and murders that woman's husband. He goes and counts all of his, later on, counts all of his troops, his army, because he's prideful in what he has. And it's a period where God actually brings judgment onto David. But we see also that David is a man of humility and a man of repentance. And in this time, we know that actually God inspires David to write a lot of the Psalms. Out of 150 in our Bible, approximately 73 are attributed to David. Some of the most famous, Psalm 23, Psalm 51, Psalm 119. These amazing, amazing Psalms written by King David about this time. Unfortunately, one of his other failings is that he didn't have very good control on his own kids. And as they became adults, they became really quite sinful people. One of his sons rapes one of his daughters. His other son kills that other son. I mean, it's a bit wild. And it is unfortunately a failing of David, and we see that actually impacting the kingdom of Israel later on. His last years, 975 to 970 BC, were war times, still again with the Philistines. And David undertook huge preparations to build a temple. And David died in about 970 BC, reigning for nearly about 40 years over Israel. Living to, I don't know, what's that, something around about 70, 75 years of age or thereabouts, 80 years of age. An incredible man of God used to unify the kingdom of Israel, to bring to make preparations and bring the worship of God back to Israel as well. But he had his failings. But this morning, church, what I want to ask you, and what I would want you to ask for yourself, is what was it that made David a man after God's own heart? And so what we're going to do is actually turn to the New Testament. We're going to look in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, and we're going to find out exactly what it was. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And this is Paul speaking to, a number of Jews, actually. And he is sharing with them God's plan. But we're just going to pick out this one verse here. And Paul said, after removing Saul, that we've just read, he made David their king. And God testified concerning David, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And this is why he is a man after his own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. The thing which made David a man after God's own heart was that he was obedient. He was obedient. Church, if you want to be a person who loves God, who is seen as being a lover of God, who is someone who is well known as being in the presence of God, as someone who is known as being used by God. It starts with saying, yes, God, I'll do it. Yes, God, I'll go. Yes, God, I'll have faith. So let's look at some of these attributes that David had. We're going to take a running race through some of these things that set David apart and what it was that he did that God asked him to do. And first and foremost, David, as I said, was a man of faith. David was a man of faith. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 17 in verse 47. We know that this is just prior to David defeating Goliath. And all those gathered here, this is David speaking, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give all of you into our hands. David speaking to the Philistine army. He was a man of faith. He realized that it's not the physical elements, it's not the physical things that define whether or not he was going to be successful. It was on the basis of whether or not God was with him. How does that echo into the New Testament? Well, we read that it's not flesh and blood that we battle against, but it's principalities and powers. We don't wrestle against physical human things. We wrestle against principalities and powers, and they are subject to God. If God is for you, who can be against you, church? If God is for you, who can be against you? If we want to be a person after God's heart, we need to be filled with faith. The second thing, no, I'll take one step back. I want to make this distinction for us. David didn't just believe in God. He believed God. And there's a difference. We can believe in God, that he exists, that God has spoken. But do you believe God in what he said? Do you believe God in what he has told you to do? Do you believe God in what is written in Scripture? Where he says that I am with you even until the very end of the age. Do you believe God? And I think actually a Christian is defined by not just believing that he exists, but believing God is. That God is who he says he is. And that what he's asked us to do, we can do in his might. The second thing that set David apart is trust. In 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 12 to 13, he's being chased by Saul. As I mentioned earlier, he has these great victories, but he's being chased by Saul, and he's actually managed to come upon Saul while Saul was sleeping. But he said this: "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me." This is to Saul. "But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you." See, this was an opportunity that David had to actually kill Saul. The very man who was coming to try to kill him, the wrong king. David was indeed the right king, but Saul was chasing him, a fellow Israelite. But Saul was expending his energy to try to actually take out David. And he had a chance. This was David's chance. Saul was asleep. David had come upon him. This was a chance to take him out. But David actually trusted that the timing for him to be king was in God's hands and not his own. Sometimes in our life, church, we can feel this sense that, you know, I've got this opportunity. If I could probably just lie a little bit. Maybe if I on my resume, I'll just make up that I've got this extra degree. I don't know. Or I could lie at work. I could fudge some numbers. I could do this. I could get some extra money. I could do this or that. I could make myself. And then if I get that extra money, I can give it to the church. can be as simple as something like, let's say in relationships, lying to somebody because we think it won't hurt their feelings, or we're going to lie to them so that they might like us more, or something like this. In fact, what we're doing is betraying God and the trust that we have in Him. If God's our provider, if God is the one who's for us, then actually it's in His timing and His goodwill and His good pleasure. It's an opportunity, church, for you to trust in Him and His timing. You don't know when God has called you to do what it is that you've called you to do, but to trust in Him, that timing will be according to His plan. And not to take it into your own hands by doing something which would otherwise actually be sinful. The third thing actually is love. David showed love to his greatest enemy in Saul. Even before Jesus had given the Beatitudes and the great Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said to love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you, David was living this out in the way that he honored Saul, the very person who was trying to kill him. David loved Saul and honored him as the king at that time, even though he was trying to be killed. I mean, what's the reflection for us, church? Do you love your enemies? Is there someone that you just cannot get along with? Is there someone who just grinds your gears? And you could, I could be happy if I never saw that person ever again. Or is there someone who even is actively trying to work against you? Well, see, Christ has called us to love them, to do good to them, to honor them. That is the way to be someone who's recognized as being after God's own heart. The fourth thing is David was humble. In the time when they were returning the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel, David does this incredible thing, which could you imagine King Charles doing this last night? But as the Ark of the Covenant was being transported, carried from where it was into Jerusalem, David was in a linen ephod. It was effectively something of kind of like an undergarment, but it was worn by priests. And David was dancing alongside the Ark of the Covenant the whole way along from where it was into Jerusalem, dancing and singing and celebrating that the Ark was being restored and the presence of God was being restored into Jerusalem. Think about this. Could you imagine King Charles in taking off all, if you saw it all, any of the coronation last night, all of the incredible robes and all the incredible clothes that all they're wearing, and was wearing just a t-shirt and trackies, and was dancing alongside, celebrating. I mean, it would be unreal. It'd be out of this world. It would be just so hard to believe what you were watching, wouldn't it? But King David, he didn't care about that. He danced. It should be remarkable that he was wearing the garments of a priest. He danced alongside the Ark of the Covenant because he loved God's presence. He didn't care about dignity or being a king and being seen to be kingly all the time. He cared that God's presence was with him. God's presence was being restored to Jerusalem. And church, for us, it's a great example that we don't have to. We're encouraged to love the lowly. We're encouraged to go to all the ends of the earth. We're encouraged to love the poor. We are encouraged to go into all the world in the most terrible places to find the people in the most terrible situations. And even though it might seem to us to be a condescension, actually to bring them back, it was Jesus who went to the publicans, to the prostitutes, to the sinners. It was Jesus who went to the low places and brought them to himself. It was Jesus who left heaven and decided to become a man so that we could be saved. It was Jesus who showed true humility. And David, as a king, shows us how to do that by loving the presence of God. David, number five, was repentant. We're familiar with the story of his failure with Bathsheba, that's right. And Psalm 51, he writes, after being confronted by the prophet Nathan about his adultery and murder, And we'll just look at verse 4, and he says, against you, this is Psalm 51, verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So God, you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And in verse 10, create in me a clean heart or a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David was repentant. And church, there are times in our lives when we get things wrong. I pray that for all of us, it never is quite as wrong as this, resulting in murder. But we get things wrong all the time. And God loves somebody who will humble themselves and come to Him and say, God, I've sinned against you. I have done wrong and I need your forgiveness. God loves a humble spirit, a repentant spirit who's able to fall on the knees and fall onto Christ and ask for forgiveness because He will forgive all of your sins and has done through the cross. And lastly, David was a worshiper. Psalm 32 and verse 11. This is a psalm of David. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. David was a worshiper. When we look at David, we can see a mighty but flawed king, a warrior who defeated his enemies, a shepherd, both literally in terms of he did actually look after sheep as a young fella, but also a shepherd of the kingdom of Israel and a lover of God. But David was a failure in so many ways. And his victories at the time were ultimately temporary. Israel, in the generations to come, would be conquered, would be taken away as exiles. David's victories at the time were temporary. And his demonstration to us as how to be a person who loves God was flawed. But we ourselves have a great king who is of the line of David, who has exceeded all of his achievements, all of David's achievements, and shown us truly what it is to be a person, a man or woman after God's own heart. Jesus fulfills these attributes even to a greater extent than David ever did. Talk about a man of faith, Jesus was. Talk about a man of trust. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is stressed to the point where he's sweating blood and he's asking God, God, may this cup pass from me, but not my will, Lord Jesus, Lord God, but your will be done. He trusts in God the Father. Jesus loved his enemies more than anyone ever has. We know that actually were written of us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And on the cross, as he was, after being beaten, after being whipped, after being nailed to the cross, he calls out to God and says, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While in the council, in this terrible trial, which was so unfair, they accuse him of blasphemy. They beat him. They pluck his beard. He does not talk back. He does not call down fire from heaven, although he would have been right to do so. He loves them to the end. Jesus was the most humble. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he left heaven, taking on the form of a man and even going all the way to the cross, being stripped naked and bare, dying a terrible criminal's death on the cross for you and me. There has never been a person more humble. In terms of repentance, Jesus never had to repent of anything. He lived a perfect life. But he shows us just how good he is, which leads us to repentance and worship. Jesus had a zeal for God's house like no other. David loved God's worship. David loved God's house or wanted to build God's house. But Jesus, he had a zeal for God's house and God's worship more than anybody else. Jesus is the ultimate priest, king, shepherd, and warrior in the line of David. My question to you this morning, church, is will you follow David's example and be obedient to God? Will you do whatever it is that God has asked you to do? I want to just acknowledge, and I asked Lorraine if I could do this morning. Lorraine has been talking about an opportunity in her retirement village to start a little service, or start a service, not little, in that retirement village to reach the people there for God's kingdom. I mean, Lorraine, if I may say so, living there in the retirement village, a great opportunity just to relax, if dare I say so. To be able to do the things that you want to do. To be able to just enjoy life, enjoy friendship, enjoy coming to church, enjoy a connect group. But Lorraine has pressed upon her heart that God would continue to use her where she is to reach the lost around her. And I want to commend you for that, Lorraine, but I want to encourage you, church. Where is your mission field? Are you open to God talking to you and saying, go and do? Are you a person of action, like David, filled with faith and trust? What opportunities has God put in front of you to go, to preach the gospel, to love the unlovely, to feed the poor, to go and visit people in hospital or in prison, to do the things, to be God's hands and feet to this earth? God is calling all of us this morning to go, to be people after his own heart, to do whatever it is that God has asked us to do. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the example that we have had in King David. And what a mighty man you used to establish the kingdom of Israel, your people, your nation of Israel there. And Lord, what an example we have in his life to be doers. Lord, not just in word only, but in action. And Lord, we just pray that you would help each one of us this morning to be doers. To go, to do what you're calling us to do. Help us, Lord Jesus, to overcome our doubts. Help us to be full of faith, to trust. Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us. Lord, give us a passion and a zeal for your house, for your presence, and for the lost around us. To be your hands and feet, Lord Jesus, in this earth. And we ask for this in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Church, we just pray that you're blessed this week and God continues to use you and open doors for you to do great things for him. Enjoy fellowship this afternoon in the cafe. Enjoy a coffee with one another and be encouraged in his presence. And we just hope you have a great afternoon, all right? Thank you for coming to church.